Hello, everyone. I'm Jaden. I'm going to read the Bible for you guys today. We're reading from Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1 to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 3. I'll give you a moment to flick to the page. Ask the Lord for the rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who sends the thunderstorms. He gives showers of rain to all people and plants of the field to everyone. The idols speak deceitfully. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the people of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will like warriors. Together they will be like warriors in battle, trampling their enemy into the mud of the streets. They will fight because the Lord is with them, and they will put the enemy horsemen to shame. I will strengthen Judah and save the tribes of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I have not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. The Ephraimites will become like warriors, and their hearts will be glad as with wine. Their children will see it and be joyful. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before. Though I scatter among the people, yet in distant land they will remember me. They and their children will survive, and they will return. I will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to Gilead and Lebanon, and there will not be room enough for them. They will pass through the sea of trouble. The surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. Assyria's pride will be brought down, and Egypt's scepter will pass away. I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will live securely, declares the Lord. Open your doors, Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, you juniper, for the cedar has fallen. The stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan. The dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions. The lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined.
Thanks, Jaden. Good evening, everyone. My name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch St. Ives. And this is sort of a slightly awkward sermon to preach because it's actually all about leadership. And my responsibility here is leadership, but it is an important thing for us to think about. And in Christian circles, for many people, the name Mark Driscoll is synonymous with bad leadership. The rise and rise of Mars Hill and Mark Driscoll's influence on the worldwide church was almost meteoric from about 2004 through to about 2014. And for a while, he seemed like the sort of pastor who had the bold vision and the bold tenacity to call people out and to say things that really mattered. He's had the sort of leadership that people were longing to be able to follow. And Nikki and I visited Mars Hill in Seattle in 2013, about 12 months before everything unraveled. Went to a couple of church services and got a little tour of one of their campuses. And I must confess that lots of what was going on at Mars Hill at that time was super excellent. But behind the charisma, as is now publicly known, were patterns of control and intimidation and a spiritual harm on the members of that church that slowly damaged the very people who Mark was meant to be shepherding. And when it all collapsed, thousands were left scattered and hurt and confused and wondering why something that looked so strong could actually be so sick at its very core. You might have listened to the podcast. It's a sobering reminder that when shepherds fail, the sheep bleed. Now, the truth is, you don't need to know or hear the story of Mark Driscoll to know the ache of failed leadership. It's happened here in Sydney. It's happened here in Sydney among Anglicans. Indeed, it's happened right here in our church. Bad leadership is all too common. Indeed, catastrophic leadership failure is part of the history of our church here. And I think it is fair to say that there are leaders who have been put in positions of power here who've actually destroyed people's lives. I'm sure there are people in our church who felt the effect of those leaders or other leaders who have mistreated them in positions of spiritual power, who've acted out of selfishness, not selflessness, who cared more about themselves than the people who are under their care. And I'm sure that there are people here who even carry some very personal wounds from that, or at least carry the burden that because of the way a leader spoke to a friend or a family member of yours, or because of the way a Christian leader treated a friend or a family member of yours, that that person has actually cast Jesus aside because of the actions that were perpetrated against them. And can I say that if you in the past or now are experiencing some form of destructive leadership like this, we actually want to know. And we actually want to do something about it. In our church sort of structure, there's lots of options for how to report these sort of things. And I wanted just to mention these today, just to be really transparent about all the things that go on. You can come and chat to me, you can email me and just say, hey, can we have a chat? Or you can email me some information about stuff, and that will definitely get followed up. If you don't want to chat to me and you sort of think, oh, I prefer to chat to someone else, you can sort of go the next level up in the org chart to the bishop, guy called Chris. He's a good guy, and his email address is there. You can email him, and if you're really, really concerned and want to talk to someone far away who's independent, then you can call that number, which is like the church worker abuse hotline in the Anglican Church here in Sydney, and you can make a call to them, and they'll help you work out what to do and where to go from there. And I want to share all that with you because I just want to be transparent about the fact that leaders are humans. Leaders make mistakes. And where those mistakes are made, they need to be repaired. You see, too often in churches, Christian people either end up despairing of leadership altogether, or they're left longing for someone who's trustworthy. Now, the beautiful thing about our passage tonight is Zechariah 10 and 11 actually answer that longing, actually really help us when it comes to leadership. Now, God's people in Zechariah's day knew all about bad shepherds. They had had leaders who fed themselves and not the flock. They'd had leaders who offered empty words instead of real care. Israel itself was a fragile and vulnerable nation trying to rebuild itself after exile and captivity. They were literally living the reality and result of the disappointment of failed leadership. Leadership that did not listen to God. Leadership that did not obey God. Leadership that did not point people to God. Leadership that didn't even lead people in worship of God. And into that disappointment, God speaks, Zechariah 10 and 11, God speaks these words as words of warning and words of hope for his people then and for us. Indeed, Zechariah 10 and 11 is God's declaration to you and to me, to the people of Zechariah first, but to us as well, that God will not abandon his flock. He sees the wounds and he knows the damage, and he promises to step in, not just to judge the bad shepherds, but to give his people a true shepherd who will gather them and strengthen them and restore them. So if you haven't got your Bible open, open up with me to Zechariah chapter 10, and let's see a few things that flow out of this passage. Four things I want us to see tonight. Number one, the cause of bad leadership. And it all begins at chapter 10 and verse 1. So look at me again at verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who sends the thunderstorms. He gives showers of rain to all people and plants of the field to everyone. So Zechariah opens up these chapters by reminding them of this grand theological reality about the whole world, that it is the Lord who gives every good thing, both to those who know him and indeed to everyone else in the world. It's the Lord who sends the rain. When it rains and you look up and think, I'm getting wet, God did that. When you go to the beach on a beautiful sunny day at fresh water and you're like, life could get no better than this, God did that. He provides every good thing for his people, and his good hand is evident everywhere, and he desires to give the world good gifts. This is like God's posture towards everyone in the world. He desires to show goodness to people, but sadly, People desire to worship anything but God. And that's what we see in verse 2. Look with me at verse 2. The idols speak deceitfully. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. You see what's missing there at the start of verse 2? The word of God. Nowhere is the word of God present among the hands of these leaders. They're following false words and false visions and false dreams and provide words of comfort that are little more than vapors of breath. You know, when I was much younger, I really enjoyed those moments where you'd go outside on a cold winter's morning and you'd be like, oh, and your breath would turn to sort of vapor and you'd see it. You try and grab it and, of course, you can't grab anything. And that's just what he's saying here is all of these lies and falsehoods and things that the dreams and diviners and idols give are just a mere vanity. Because bad leadership flourishes when the leaders, all those people being led, have God's word closed. And so it's ignored or mixed with half-truths or watered down. And can I say that we all have a part to play in ensuring that this doesn't happen in our church? That when people start speaking of God, they're speaking from the word of God and not from their own heads. And we do that by having the Bible open when the preacher is preaching. We do that by having the Bible open when we're sitting in our growth group. We do that by having the Bible open when we're sitting with a friend and we're talking about Jesus. Can I say that some time ago in a previous church, this is not here, I got up in the pulpit one of the first weeks that I was ever there to preach a sermon. And I said, have a look with me at verse 2. And every set of eyes just kept staring at me. I'm like, in your Bible. And every set of eyes are staring at me. And I realized no one. The whole congregation had a Bible open. And for a whole year, I just kept saying during my preaching, grab the Bible in front of you and turn to page 642 and you see the little number 4. I'm going to read that verse now. And slowly people were like, I think he wants me to open the Bible. And you know what? 12 months in, I said, turn with me to verse 4. And almost every head looked down. It was a beautiful moment. And you know, when I came here and started preaching in night church, it's a pretty similar experience up here. When one of the preachers says, hey, have a look at verse 3, almost everyone's suddenly looking down. And what's even better than that is so many of you are writing notes, either in the margin of your Bible or in a little notebook or something else like that, to actually be able to remember the things that you're writing down, or at least to think that you could remember it if you open up your notebook again at some point in time in your life, which hopefully you will. And can I just commend you for that? I just want to say that is really beautiful. And when the preachers say, have your Bible open, we are so thankful that you guys have your Bible open. So keep going. It's really important that you don't come in here and just go, oh, I'm just going to listen to what is being said. It's really important that you come in here and say, is what is being said from up there what it says here? And if it is, then let me be encouraged. Let me be challenged, let me be pushed, and let me continue following the Lord Jesus. Ask yourself the question all the time, is what I'm hearing from the Word of God or just from the mind of the preacher? Because bad leadership flourishes when the leaders and the led have the Word of God closed. Well, the cause of bad leadership, therefore, is not listening to God's word. What's the result of bad leadership? What happens when there's bad leadership? Well, it's actually in the second half of verse 2. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2. Everyone's got to look down now. Have a look at verse 2. Good job, all of you. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. This is the history of Israel. The leaders ignored the word of God. Leaders closed the temple where they'd go to worship God. Leaders ignored the prophets who were bringing the word of God. And too often each one has done what is right in their own eyes rather than done what is right in the eyes of God. And I actually have prepared a little helpful picture to show you all the times throughout the whole of the Old Testament when bad leadership has emerged. So this is where Zechariah is in a sort of a timeline of the Old Testament. And the next slide is the picture of when bad leadership happened. Just there. Because time and time and time again, people had the word of God closed. And time and time and time again, people didn't do what God asked them to do. Time and time and time again, people had so many ideas in their minds, but not the idea that they should follow after God. And so the people of God were not encouraged to follow God, weren't encouraged to embody his word, but were invited to worship what felt good and sounds good and looks good. And the end result was an endless wandering and an oppression. And no doubt Zechariah is using language here to remind them of the very oppression they just escaped from in Babylon, where they were placed 60 or 70 years earlier. But there's a broader warning here. And it is that bad leaders who have God's word closed, leaders who don't teach God's word, hurt the Lord's sheep. So don't have the Bible closed, because that's your number one way to hurt the sheep. Lead the sheep with the scriptures open. And can I say, this is part of why every Sunday that I step up onto this platform with my Bible and my iPad, I feel a terrifying joy. A great joy and a privilege, to be sure. That I get to speak the word of God. I get to encourage you and challenge you and compel you to be a follower of Jesus. And that is a great joy and a great privilege every single week. But I also count it as a terrifying joy. Terrifying because teaching the Bible has eternal consequences. And if I mess it up and point you in the wrong direction and point you away from God, if I distort the word of God, if I point you towards an understanding of God that is simply untrue, then the result for you could be disastrous. And James 3 tells me the result for me could be disastrous as well, as leaders will be judged more harshly. So every time I step up here, I actually just feel a little bit of almost nausea in the pit of my stomach. As I think to myself, do I have God's words? And am I honoring God with these words? And not just because the result of bad leadership is the destruction of people, but because, as I said, God promises to destroy bad leaders. And this is the third thing we see here in Zechariah 10 and 11, is the end of bad leadership. Now look at me at the start of verse 3. The Lord says, my anger burns against the shepherds, and I'll punish the leaders. I cast your eyes over to chapter 11, verse 3. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions. I take it those lions are gorging themselves on the shepherds as the Lord has sent them out. The lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. And so then down to verse 17. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded. You see, the end result for the worthless shepherds is to fall under the powerful judgment of God, and they will not escape their worthless acts. And we might say, praise the Lord for that. But we ought also say, is there some way that God can break the cycle here? Is there some way that God can change things up? Indeed, the clear-minded people in Zechariah's day might have thought to themselves, there's never been a leader among all of Israel who's actually led us perfectly towards the Lord God. Everyone has failed at some point. There's never been a leader who perfectly embodied the word of the Lord. There's never been a leader who constantly led the people to worship God in truth. What can God do about this? Well, God's solution for bad leadership is actually revealed back in chapter 10. So look at the second half of verse 3. The Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the people of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like warriors in battle, trampling their enemy into the mud of the streets. They will fight because the Lord is with them, and they will put the enemy horsemen to shame. You see, the promise is that from inside their own people, verse 4, the Lord says, from Judah will come a leader sent by the God who cares for his people. a ruler who will be a cornerstone and a tent peg and a battle bow and from where all authentic leadership will flow. That is a ruler who will set their course like the corner of a house. When the corner is laid, you see exactly where the house is going to actually make its way. And this leader will be like that, determining the course of the entirety of God's people. This ruler will be like a steadfast pin, steadfastly pinning people to the things of God, like a sharp tent peg that holds fast against any opposition. This ruler will be like one who will conquer enemies. And they won't just carry a battle bow, they will be the battle bow, defeating the enemies of God and defending his people. It's a glorious promise there in verse 4. And again, the clear-minded person in Zechariah's day might have heard verse 4 and wondered, can there really be such a person? These are great words, Lord, but can there really be such a person like this who could actually exist and actually do these things? Lord, you've seen the history. All of our leaders have failed at some point. All of our leaders have walked away from the Lord at some point. What will make this one emerging from Judah different to all the others, Lord? You can imagine them asking. But indeed, Zechariah speaks an answer to that question in a little bit of an intriguing fashion. And I wonder if you noticed all the pronouns that are used in the second half of chapter 10 and even who is speaking from verse 6 to 11. Look with me at verse 6. This is the word of the Lord, remember. And he says, I will strengthen Judah and I will save the tribes of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. Verse 8, I will signal for them and I will gather them in and surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before. Verse 9, though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands, they will remember me. Verse 10, I will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to Gilead and Lebanon, and there will not be enough room for all of them. Can you see that it appears clear here that God will raise up this leader in verse 4, that's for sure, but that God is the one who's going to be at work in this leader. God is personally going to be, intimately going to be working in and through this leader himself. And so we come all the way down to verse 12, where this combination of the leader and the Lord's work is expressed even more intriguingly. Look with me at verse 12. It says, I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will live securely, declares the Lord. It's like the Lord is speaking about someone else and himself. At the same time, he's speaking about himself in the third person and speaking about someone else all at the same time. It's weird. If you change all the words around, imagine it sort of says this. The Lord will strengthen them in the Lord, and in the Lord's name they'll live securely, declares the Lord. How can this be? Or better, who is this leader who can be both the Lord and doing the work of the Lord? You can imagine the clear-minded ones sort of listening to the prophet and scratching their head and looking for clues. Who can be a leader who is both the Lord and working for the Lord? And yet there's another clue about who this might be back in verse 6. Look at the second half of verse 6. When he does his work, when he comes and shows compassion, they will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Who is it who can erase past failures? Who is it who shows such great compassion and then makes God's people as though they were perfect? Who is it who comes as a cornerstone and is able to make the people as though God had never rejected them and remove their sin from them entirely? Who is this leader who is both working for the Lord and who is the Lord? Surely it can only be Jesus, right? Surely Zechariah here has a glimpse of Jesus, the one who said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, the one who said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Surely it is Jesus, the one who in Mark chapter 6 is described in this way, in Mark 6:34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. See, Jesus is Zechariah's good shepherd. Jesus is Zechariah's cornerstone and tent peg and battle bow. Jesus is the one from whom every leader flows. Jesus is the one who perfectly teaches God's word and embodies God's word, who is God's word, and who at the cross redeems us and makes us as though we had never rejected God. He is the one who dwells in us even now by his Spirit, enabling us and empowering us to hear God's word and obey God's word and live a life of worship until he returns and secures us in eternity forever. By the Spirit, the promise of Zechariah 10:12, therefore, is at work in you as you trust in Christ, even today, as he is strengthening you and preparing you to live securely in his presence forever. Isn't it therefore intriguing that actually Zechariah verse 10:12 is about you and about Jesus' work for you? That in his name, as you trust in him, you are held secure for eternity. Of course, there are still Christian leaders, but 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that their authority derives from Jesus. There are still Christian leaders, but their message derives from Jesus. There are still Christian leaders, but their standard and rule is Jesus. There are still Christian leaders, but they have a leader, and that leader is Jesus. There still are Christian leaders, but their goal is not to lead people towards themselves, but to lead people towards Jesus, who is all and is in all and is for all. Indeed, the role and goal of a Christian leader is that Jesus might be their measure and their treasure. That they operate in accordance with the way Jesus operated, and they make much of Jesus in all of their life. Well, just briefly, there's two things I think that flow out of this, and with this we'll finish for this evening. Two things. First of all, I want to just speak a word to leaders, to those who are leaders, or those who aspire to be leaders. There's lots of people who lead lots of different things here. There are people who lead kids. There are people who lead growth groups. There are people who lead bands. There are people who lead belonging groups. There are people who lead supper teams. There are people who lead AV teams. There are people who lead a whole myriad of things in our church. And this is a word for you and for anyone who perhaps thinks, perhaps I could do that. Whatever you do, don't start in leadership by looking at yourself. Start in leadership by looking at Jesus. Make Jesus your focus. Don't make the task you've been given your focus. Make Jesus your focus. Don't make yourself the king. Make Jesus your king. And you know, I'm not just talking to people who lead in growth groups. We would love to know that every time a belonging team got together, that someone at the start of that meeting, and I know this happens, opens the Bible and points the people in their team to Jesus and says, hey, let's be like Jesus. And let's learn from him and let's serve like him. I'd love to know that when our creche team gets together on a Sunday morning next year led by Zara, I'd love to know, and she does, gets together and she opens the Bible. And she, hey, here is what Jesus is like. We're going to love these kids like this. I would love our church to be known as a place where leaders cannot stop talking about how awesome Jesus is, because they've always got the Bible open with their teams and they're setting an example in word and deed for others. Because good leaders are led by Jesus so they can lead others to Jesus. So if you lead something or you want to lead something, be in the Word, be under the Word, be wrapped in the Word, be guided at every point by God's Word and make much of Jesus that he might be your measure and your treasure every day. And then secondly, a word to those who are led, which is all of us, right? Including me. Lots of moments in church life where I get led by other people. Can I say we need to be people who pray for our leaders? pray regularly for our leaders, by name and for them and for the things that they do, that Jesus may be their measure and their treasure, and that they may teach us and show us that Jesus is their measure and treasure, and that we might think the same. There is seriously nothing more precious or important than anyone could do for a leader than that very thing. And I love it. This morning, someone came up to me after church and said, "You're not going to believe this, but I'm brushing my teeth this morning." And I'm brushing my teeth, and I suddenly think to myself, I really should pray for Nigel and his leadership of our church. And so he's like, I think I've only had one buzz on my electric toothbrush, so I've got a minute and a half to go. I'm going to just like pray for Nigel while my electric toothbrush does its thing. And so he prayed. Then he came to church and he heard this sermon. He came up to me and he said, "You're never going to believe it, but I'm doing my teeth this morning. I won't tell the whole story again." But he came up to me and he said to me, can I actually just pray for you now? Because I just feel like this is a God moment where God has just encouraged me to pray for you and for leaders in our church. And you've got in the pulpit today and you've said, hey, pray. And so I really feel like I should do that. And we stood at the front here and he prayed for me and it was a beautiful moment. I'd love for us to be like that, praying for the people over us, that Jesus may be their measure and their treasure, and that all our leaders would make all that they do all about Jesus. Well, how about we pray for our leaders right now? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, that he has come in fulfillment of the promise of Zechariah 10 and 11, that he has come into the world to be our cornerstone, our tent peg, our battle bow, to be the one who gives us direction, to the one who holds us steadfast, to be the one who defeated our enemies. And we pray that in all that we do, we would make much of Jesus. We pray for those who lead, and Lord God, I pray that you would help them to have Jesus as their measure and their treasure, and that they might lead us towards Christ. And I pray that we would be a church where leaders have your word open and are being shaped by your Spirit through that word to be more and more like Jesus every day. And we ask this in your mighty name. Amen.